Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Next week, as George mentioned, we will be sharing together Easter Sunday at 7:30 at the new property, the property where we hope that tradition will end at some point when we have a building on that property. But we have enjoyed that over the last few years, meeting together early on Easter Sunday and remembering the resurrection of Christ. Today, as George mentioned, is Palm Sunday. There's 5 days to the crucifixion of Christ, and there's 7 days to the resurrection of Christ. And in that event, known as the triumphal entry that George mentioned, Jesus announces that he is the Messiah. The purpose of that was to ride into that town on a donkey representing the king to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, as ready as to display that he is the king, that he is the Messiah. Early in his ministry, very early in his ministry, as a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, he mentions that. It's as he begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has made me the Messiah to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty or to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And behold," and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus had come to show that he is the Messiah, and he has come for the purpose of setting people free. He wasn't talking about political freedom. He wasn't talking about the submission of the Jews to the Roman Empire. He was talking about spiritual freedom, to set people free from sin, to set people free from the curse of the law. And we have been walking through Galatians, and we have seen that in Galatians 3, verse 13. He says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? By becoming a curse for us. "For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And Jesus was hanged on the cross, "so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." The Judaizers and perhaps some of the Galatians had said that they trusted in Christ, but they really had not. They really had missed it, because for them, Christ was not enough, as we just sang, "All I have is Christ," and when all we have is Christ, we have all that we need. They wanted more. What did Christ's coming and death prove? It proved that he is enough to set sinners free. That's why in John 8:36 it says, "If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed." But people wanted more. Jesus will spend this entire week in Jerusalem. He will be in debate with the religious leaders of his day. His life will be in danger. And at the end of the week, as George mentioned earlier, those who cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," will be the same people who will cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." To the very end of Jesus' earthly life, God's chosen people did not understand that they stared freedom in the face when it hung on the cross, and they missed it. Even those Jews who said that they believed did not truly believe that Jesus was sufficient for justification, that Jesus alone was sufficient for salvation. And Paul addresses that in the passage we're going to look at today in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And in this passage, we're going to see it's a warning passage of dire consequences of missing the freedom that the Messiah brings and missing the sufficiency of Christ alone for true freedom. Paul says to them, don't miss it. Don't miss the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of grace by grace through faith alone and Christ alone that you receive salvation. Let me read for you these verses in Galatians 5. We'll look at Galatians 5 verses 1 through 6. Really, we'll look at verses 2 through 6 more specifically since we looked at verse 1 last week. But let me read that section for us. Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul says, don't miss it. And in this passage, we're going to see three dire consequences for those who do not get the sufficiency of Christ for salvation, for those who do not understand that Christ is sufficient for salvation, and Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. Paul's going to make an assertion in verse 2, and then in verses 3, 4, and 5, he's going to give us three consequences of those who do not understand the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. And in verse 6, he's going to make an appeal to us. And so let's open this passage by looking at first, the assertion in verse 2, verses 1 and 2, really. The assertion is simply this. In verse 2, it makes it pretty plain. The assertion is, miss the sufficiency of Christ alone for salvation, and Christ will be of no advantage to you. That is the assertion that Paul is going to explain in this entire passage. Last week, we spent the entire time in verse 1, that Christ, through the cross on that Good Friday, that on that Good Friday, he set free those who would believe in him. He set us free for the purpose of living in that freedom that he set us free. Free from the curse of sin, free from the curse of the law, free to serve God and free to serve others. That was our freedom. It was a slavery freedom. It was a paradoxical freedom. Christ through the cross has set us free from sin and the curse to be a slave to God and to serve one another. You know, when I was growing up, I always heard Good Friday, and I always thought, well, what is so good about Good Friday? And when you think about that, you know, there's not a lot of good in that day, except that we are saved through Christ's death. But I realized I was later on in life that it wasn't until I learned this that I used to think this isn't such a good day, that I learned that there's an obsolete definition of the word good, and that word is holy. It's not a definition we use anymore, but it is a holy day. Holy, of course, means set aside. It is a day set aside for us to remember why Christ himself was set aside. And why was that? Well, he says himself in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom. A ransom is a payment. To make a payment to do something for someone who is being held in ransom. What do you do for a person who's being held? If someone's kidnapped, you set them free. So he came to pay the ransom to set us free. But Paul is going to say, if you let yourself be circumcised, Galatians, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You will not be set free from slavery. As a matter of fact, you will be submitting to the law. Now remember the situation. The Judaizers had been following Paul around really from church plant to church plant, from area to area, preaching what they would call the full gospel. That Paul, you know, he's a good guy, but he wasn't there at the beginning with Jesus, and we know the guys in Jerusalem, and this is what they would say. They would say, you do need to trust in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised. And not only do you need to be circumcised, but there are rituals, religious rituals, and there are festivals, and there are events, and we need to do all of these things. And Paul has come to say no. That justification is by faith alone plus nothing else. The importance of circumcision is not the act of circumcision itself. As a matter of fact, in verse 6 he's going to say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The importance of that act is how much weight you put on that act to get into the family of God. And the Judaizers are saying, we are the people of God. If you want to get into the family of God, you need to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, circumcision is going to be a sign, or it's going to be a signal, an indicator of your misunderstanding of the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. It's going to be an indicator of your not understanding that Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. And for Paul, this is urgent. How does he begin? He says, look, I, Paul, say to you, I, Paul, say this to you. This is an emphatic speech for Paul. He calls attention to himself. Now, how is he doing that? There are some who are saying, you know, he's calling on his apostolic authority, and he may be doing that. That's at least part of that. He could be saying to them, you know, I am an apostle. Read my lips. This is true. Although I think, and this, you know, we can't prove this. We only have the words here. But I think Paul is perhaps saying, you know what? Hey, listen to me. I'm Paul. You know me. I brought the gospel to you. I'm your friend. I'm your mentor. I am your spiritual father in the Lord. Pay attention to me because what I'm saying is true. Let me make this clear. And Paul is drawing a line in the sand here. And he's saying, you need to know the right way to God. If you choose circumcision as a means to get in the family, you cannot belong to Christ. Christ will be of no advantage to you. What is he doing here? I think he's making it very clear. It's either all or nothing. It's either all Christ or no Christ. It's all faith or no faith. And he says, if you do that, which I believe is an indication that they were tempted to do this. Perhaps they had not done this yet. But he says, if you do this, you will cancel Christ. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, you might drive a hybrid car, but there is no hybrid salvation. It is either all Christ, it's either all gas or it's no gas. It's either all Christ or no Christ. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul says, if it is by grace, it's not on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If there's any works, it eliminates grace. And if they allow themselves to be circumcised under the pressure of the Judaizers who had some religious authority being from Jerusalem, if they allow themselves to be crucified in order to be accepted by God, they will be confessing that Christ is not sufficient for salvation. They will be confessing the Spirit is not sufficient for life. They will be saying Moses needs to be obeyed. And the one who would believe in God needs to become Jewish. You need to become a Jewish person in order to become a child of God. What are the implications? Well, immediately for us, we've been through Galatians, and Galatians 1:4, immediately Christ will not deliver them from the present evil age if they are to do this. In chapter 3, verse 13, Christ will not deliver them from the curse of the law if they allow themselves to be crucified. All through chapter 3, they will not become children of Abraham's promise if they allow themselves to be crucified. So Paul makes this proclamation that if you do this, you cancel Christ. And now he's going to step back a little bit, and he's going to explain in more detail what he means about these consequences of missing the sufficiency of Christ alone in salvation. He's going to talk about three consequences of someone who tries to get to God by anything other than faith in Christ alone. And the first one is in verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. First thing Paul says is, if you do this, if you give yourself to circumcision, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, you're obligated to keep the whole law. You're obligated to do the whole law. And you cannot be justified. What's his reasoning here? Circumcision is somehow connected to the law. Circumcision, if you do one thing in the law, you now have to do everything in the law. Circumcision includes doing the entire law. They may be saying, you need to be circumcised, and once you're circumcised, you need to obey all the Sabbaths, you need to follow the calendar, you need to do all of the rituals, you need to do all of the things that Jewish folks do in order to be right with God. And so Paul will say that no one is justified by the law. You have to do the whole law. No one's justified by the law. How is that? Well, forget verse 21 of chapter 3 that actually says that. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. He just makes a flat statement that the law, that was not the purpose of the law at all. But he has a different logic here. That the law cannot give life is true, but in verse 3 of chapter 5, he's saying you are obligated to keep the whole law. He said something similar in verse 10 of chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You must abide by all things written in the law and do them. And Paul assumes that no one can do that perfectly. Why? Because of the power of sin in our lives. What did Paul say of himself? The things I want to do, or I know to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. You know, James, which was written early, and is probably a good understanding of Jewish understanding of the law at the time. In James chapter 2, verse 10, James says, For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For all of it. If you want to live by the law, you need to do the law perfectly. So we may think, well, what about the Jews? They had sacrifices. If they sinned, they sacrificed an animal. Once a year, the high priest would go in and sacrifice for the sins of the nation. There were ways to deal with sin, weren't there? They atoned for sin, didn't they? Well, I think Paul would say this, that when Christ came, and when Christ died, and when Christ was crucified, and the curtain was torn in two, and the way was made open, all of the Jewish sacrifices and all of their religious rituals, they ceased. So Paul is saying there are two ways to God. The faith way, faith alone in Christ alone, or justification through doing. Justification through doing the law. But the problem is the sacrifices for sin under the law are done away with, and the power of sin makes us inadequate to do it ourselves. So the first consequence of missing the adequacy of Christ for salvation is that you cannot be justified. There is no salvation. You are under the wrath of God because you are under the law, and every person who does not trust Christ by faith alone is under the law. Jonathan Edwards, in his very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, put it this way, so that whatever some have imagined and pretended about promises made to natural men's earnest seeking and knocking, it is plain and manifest that whatever pains a natural man takes in religion, whatever prayers he makes till he believes in Christ, God is under no manner of obligation to keep him a moment from eternal destruction. Paul is saying if you don't believe in Christ alone, by faith alone, you are under the wrath of God, and God is not obligated to you for a moment to keep you out of hell. Christ must be your treasure. Christ and Christ alone. The second consequence of missing the adequacy of Christ is in verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You're severed from Christ. You're separated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Paul is saying you're changing the way of salvation. That by circumcision, you're trying to secure status with God. You're trying to secure your own justification. And that leads to being separated from God, and it leads to falling from grace. And by the way, those things are synonyms. If you're separated from God, you have fallen from grace. If you have fallen from grace, you're separated from Christ. Those are synonyms. I think that we need to pause right there for a moment, because many people have used this verse as a a verse for losing salvation. That if you do this, you are saved. If you do this now, you have fallen from grace. You have somehow lost your salvation. Now, those who have received Christ as Savior now have lost their salvation by obeying the law. Well, first of all, this is the only place in the New Testament where this phrase, fallen from grace, is found. So we don't build a doctrine on an obscure verse, first of all. That's one thing. But to give it the meaning of losing salvation, I believe it's going way beyond the context of Galatians. Nowhere in Galatians does Paul talk about losing salvation. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about two ways to God. Paul's talking about a right way and a false way. He's talking about getting to God by faith alone or getting to God by the law. Those people who are not in the category of faith alone are in the category of getting to God by the law. Those people who are not in the category of getting to God by the law are in the category of those people coming to God by faith. And he's saying if you're in the wrong category, if you're in the law category, you have fallen from grace and you're far from Christ. That you have taken the wrong path. You cannot be saved on the path of the law. I think the key to understanding this is first of all, just to remember the context. These are churches started by Paul. There are a lot of new believers in these churches, and there are a lot of people who are close to believing in these churches, and there are some people who probably misunderstand the gospel, and that's the job of the Judaizers, is to cause confusion. And Paul's pleading with them not to choose the wrong path to salvation. And we can see that just by looking at the pronouns he uses. In verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you, those who are in the law category. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the law. Those in the law category, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. All of those in the law category. But then he says, for through the Spirit by faith, we. He changes that. And he says, we, those who have believed in God and Christ by faith alone, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. The others do not have that hope. They don't have the hope of righteousness. You see, the second consequence of those who don't get the adequacy of Christ for salvation is that you cannot be saved because there is no other way to salvation. There's no justification and there's no life in Christ. Because circumcision is wrong because it's an attempt to find security in God by my own human effort. It is an attempt to do good things. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many laws you obey. It doesn't matter how many times a day you pray. Salvation does not work that way. Salvation works by faith alone. And even if you're sincere, you are attempting to forge a relationship with God that obligates God because of you. You are making God a slave of your obedience. You're trying to deserve a right status with God. And that is incompatible with who God is. That is incompatible with a gracious God. That is incompatible with Christ, who is full of grace and truth. Romans chapter 4, Paul makes this pretty plain. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Salvation is not by works in any form, and any form of works nullifies Christ. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, we're very familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but if we begin in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, before we were even able to do anything, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then our familiar verses. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God." And that "it" refers to all of it. All of it is a gift of God. The grace is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. The Christian life is a supernatural life. You know, we don't feel like we're supernatural people, and most of the time we don't act like we're supernatural people. But it is a supernatural life. It is a life that is begun by the Spirit. It is a life that is lived in the Spirit, and it is a life that is completed by the Spirit. It is a life through the Spirit. This is all a work of the Spirit. Let me show you that in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 21, I believe it is. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." If you are trusting Christ, you are a supernatural person. Chapter 5, verse 5. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Ephesians 1, a great chapter that we all know. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes this, "In him you also, when you heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Salvation is all of God. It is none of us. And Paul is saying, if you let yourself be circumcised, you're choosing the wrong way to God. You are separated from Christ. You have fallen from grace, and you will ultimately not receive the very thing that you have been wanting. What is that? Well, that's the third consequence, isn't it? You will miss what you've really wanted. You will miss righteousness. And he says that in verse 5, verse of Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." This is what all believers wait for. And he says, if you let yourself be circumcised, you're not going to get this. You don't have a hope of righteousness. How do you get it? By faith. Not circumcision, not works. We're justified by faith. We live by faith. We end by faith. Faith is the means, not only of entering into relationship with Christ, but living a life for Christ and dying and being in the judgment. It's all by the Spirit. If you let yourself be circumcised, you're choosing the wrong way. You're fallen from Christ. You're fallen from grace, and you're separated from Christ. You can't be saved. You can't live saved. You will not end up saved. Then he comes to verse 6, and he gives us this great, wonderful appeal. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Paul now explains that supernatural life in verse 6. He says circumcision is not the issue. Circumcision is circumcision. If you're a Gentile, you can be circumcised. Go ahead. If you're Jewish, go ahead. Be circumcised. That's not the issue. It is only the act of trying to earn your salvation. It's only the act of obligating God to reward you. It's only the act of trying to guarantee your eternity by your own efforts. And Paul says, no, circumcision does not enhance your relationship to God in any way. Just like any work does not enhance your relationship to God in any way. Then he says, but salvation is only faith working through love. This is how you get connected to the Spirit. By faith working through love. I cannot pay for my sins. Faith is the connection to Jesus. We need to be totally satisfied in Jesus, because he is sufficient for salvation. Martin Luther said this. He said, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took on what was mine, yet set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. If he made his sin, my sin, his own, then I do not have it, and I am free. The Spirit works in your life. He works in your life to bring you to faith. He works in your life to show you how to live. But then Paul says something else. He says the Spirit begins to work, and he says, salvation is only faith working through love. What does he mean? Only faith working through love. Isn't that a work? Isn't that something that I do? And Paul would say no. He would say your love is the Holy Spirit working in your life and producing that. It is the Holy Spirit coming out of you in the form of love. You just think about this. You're sitting in a room of people you love, and there's no earthly reason for you to love these people except that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has worked in your life and worked that out in love. You see, faith is a Spirit working in us and releasing the Spirit to work through us, and we become more loving the more we understand the gospel. And the more we understand the gospel, the more we treasure Christ. And the more we treasure Christ, the more we love each other. And it's all a gift. And he says that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, who bewitched you? It was before your eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by hearing from faith? The answer is obviously hearing with faith. And are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to be perfected by faith? No. You live by the Spirit just like you were born by the Spirit. It is all a gift. Well, how do we get it? Well, in those verses, he said it, didn't he? Receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith. By hearing with faith. What does that mean? I think he's rephrasing what he wrote in Romans 10, where he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I think he's saying that you need to be people of the Word, because the Holy Spirit will work through the Word and convict you of the truth of the Word, and he will convict you of your sin. What did Jesus say after many of his parables? He told the parable of the four soils. And what did he say? He who has ears, let him hear. We need to hear. And we need to read the Word and read the Word in this manner. Father, convict me if this is true. Convict me by your Spirit of the truth of your Word. Martin Luther put it this way. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This confidence in God's grace and knowledge of it makes all men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all his creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in faith. You say, well, I'm not there. Well, I don't think I am either, but the Spirit is still working in us. This is the goal. This is where we want to be, where we can say, I would die 1,000 deaths for Christ. Well, what did Christ also say? How much faith do you need to come to Christ? You need the faith of a mustard seed. You come to Christ and say, I don't have all the answers. I'm a sinner. I don't know everything. But I know that salvation is in faith alone, in you alone. And you receive from Christ with open hands the gift of salvation. That is what Paul is saying. Our goal? To die 1,000 deaths. To know that this is true. And we're not there. At least most of us. Some of us may be. But that's the goal. How do we get there? Through faith in Christ alone. The Spirit working through us. And Paul's going to explain all of that in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's going to say the Spirit will work through you. It is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's not your fruit. Your fruit is not a payment for salvation. Your fruit is an offering for salvation you've already received.